Good morning. It's that wonderful time in the spring where you go out and take a walk in the woods and things are crawling on you. Yesterday, Nate found the first tick of the season, and then I found one, and then every one of Martin Cahoon's kids found one, and a couple of Dave Cahoon's kids found some. We had a crawling good time yesterday, so yeah. So it was one of those welcome to spring times. So, but it was good. Some of the kids did found one lion-killed elk, just a little tiny spike, so they managed to pull the antlers off that, but not too much on the other side of anything else, but a really nice walk in the woods. So it's good to be out, and Nate found a couple little flowers, he said, so I didn't see any of those either, so I don't know where I was looking, but but anyway, it was a good walk in the woods yesterday, and it's good to see a bunch of other people out in the mountains too. So spring is slowly getting here, although it feels like our yard is still a glacier. So it's like you can walk on top of it all day long and into the evening and never touch the dirt still. So I don't know, kind of crazy, but we're getting there. And last year, if I remember correctly, I could be wrong, but last year there's kind of always that wager going around Sealy on when the last of the ice is off. And last year was the 17th of April. And this year it's solid ice. So like all the way across the lake. So kind of a crazy year. But into the word we go. So you can open up the word of God to Romans chapter 15. We are going to look at the second half of chapter 15 this morning. It's a fair number of verses, but fairly well connected to one theme, kind of two themes, kind of two ideas going on in here, topics that Paul gets to, but very closely related. So this is that section of Romans where he is really turning in toward winding the book up. He's getting close. We have chapter 16, of course, as well, but he's really moving toward a few personal exhortations to the church in Rome, to those people. Just to start off with, Paul at this point had never been, as far as we know, had never been to the church in Rome, but knew some of the people there. He didn't found the church in Rome. Most of the letters we have and all that are to churches that he had started or people that he was overseeing that were in those churches. This is one he was hoping to go to that we'll see in this passage, but he's longing to get there, and obviously he did get there. Probably a couple times to Rome before his execution. But Paul hadn't been there yet, and so he's writing to them and longing to be there and giving them some encouragement on what they should be about and his plans for when he gets there. So we're going to look at verses 14 through the end of the chapter through 33, but we just need to be reminded this letter of Romans is, by and large, the most thorough work in the Scriptures on God's work in salvation, on God's grace to us in salvation, on his power and his working of turning a sinner into a worshiper, and how that takes place through the working of the Holy Spirit. This is through and through. Paul starts and in the middle and at the end, he's thoroughly teaching that it's God's plan to bring all of the world to him, Jews and Gentiles, all people groups of the world are to come to him for salvation. And we're going to be reminded of that again this morning. And then Paul is going to move on to the responsibilities that in this section of what the church has for his ministry that goes forward to Spain. So it's all about this work of salvation by and large, and then he's moving into those particulars here at the very end of the book. And so let's start at verse 14 and work our way through 33. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. All right, so as I said, a little bit longer of a passage this morning, but we want to look at this these two main thoughts in here, and Paul does something at the beginning here that's very interesting that we'll jump into in this passage. You'll kind of see it throughout these first handful of verses as he speaks about the congregation, to the body of Christ there in Rome. He speaks to them about helping one another, and then and all that wrapped in he is bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, bringing the gospel wherever he goes. And in doing that, he's acting in a priestly way. The language in this section in several places is in the sacrificial system language. That the offering of the Gentiles, right? That so is acceptable to God. And so there's this idea of the work inside the temple, the bringing to God a sacrifice and offering to him, him accepting it, him being pleased with it. So there's this language here in this section here. And so we're gonna get to that as we work through it. But he begins by praising them. Paul speaks according to the working of the Holy Spirit, according to the leading of the Holy Spirit in his letters, in his work. In God's word, of course, is that way. And he is not afraid to tell the congregations, the people, whoever he's writing to, what they need to hear from God. And he does that, whether it's congratulations, whether it's praise, or whether it's correction, whether it's rebuke. He's not afraid to use words to bring people to maturity in Christ, to bring them to fullness in Christ, whatever that might look like, he does, and he does it well. And here, as we get to chapter 16 too, later on, we're going to see that he knows several of the people there, that he's got a lot of praise for a lot of the people there, that a lot of these believers are very mature, as he has said in other letters to other groups. But here, he says he is confident in verse 14, that they are filled with goodness and knowledge. So he knows these believers, and that is going to lead to helping one another out in the body, right? But he says he's confident that they have goodness and knowledge. And that's for a purpose. He knows that the Holy Spirit has produced these fruits in their life. The Holy Spirit has produced goodness in them. The Holy Spirit has produced knowledge in them, right? We know that we are called to walk in those ways and to walk according to the Holy Spirit and walk according to God's word. But these guys are doing it. It is evident in their life. That is, it's evidence that their maturity and their unity and that is working toward godliness, toward what would Paul say? I lost the train of thought. But working toward the image of Christ, you might see in 1 John, right? As we all know that when we come into the presence of Christ, we'll be made like him, right? We'll be like him as he is. But we're in that process, and this group, this body of Christians in Rome is working that way toward goodness and knowledge. That knowledge is certainly not just had knowledge of worldly things. It doesn't mean they're just smart people, right? This is knowledge of God's ways, knowledge of God's word, knowledge of God's design for their life, design for the body of Christ. And so they have that knowledge. And goodness combined with that is very helpful. And you think in terms of, he's going to say, to the point of admonishing one another, but if you think if somebody has goodness, but they don't have any knowledge, they can't help you very much. They can't admonish you very much. They can't counsel you very well. If they have just knowledge but no goodness, that's horrendous. That's a train wreck if somebody's just going to beat you with truth but not have any goodness to go along with it. But goodness and knowledge put together, he says, I'm confident that you as a congregation have these things and are able to admonish one another. that admonishment is the word that we get, nuthateo, is that word that we might translate for counseling, for biblical counseling. It might be translated encouragement or exhortation or admonishment in your translation, but that word is for correcting, for building up. And Paul sees this, very importantly, done within the body of Christ. They are to admonish one another with their goodness and knowledge. Right? And this is helpful, very helpful. I appreciate this passage extensively because this is what a church, a body that is growing in Christ, is called to do with one another. We're called to admonish one another in our need. The model that our culture has been trying to train us and trying to train the church into is wrong, and that is that we are to, if anybody is hurting, we have to send them to some person who has a ton of degrees out in the world that has an office somewhere, and they have to go listen to a bunch of psychobabble and somehow get helped in a way that is in complete opposition to the Word of God, right? That's the way that the culture is trying to teach Christians, that we have to go get help somewhere out there because somehow they know better than God's people, than God's word, than God's Holy Spirit. And somehow that humanistic teaching is better or has something more helpful to offer. And that is simply not true. Paul says in this model here in God's word is we have goodness and knowledge from God's Holy Spirit, from God's word, and that's what we are used to admonish one another, to encourage and uplift one another. Now, we also know, turn over to Ephesians 4 for a minute, I just want to glance at it now because we might refer to it more than once this morning, but Ephesians 4, it's one of those passages kind of like back in Romans 12 or in Corinthians 12, one of those passages that talks about the gifts, right? And down in verse 11 and following is an important section that says, and he himself, Paul says, and he himself, God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. And he continues, but you know, it's just all this deceitfulness. We want to come to this unity, to this fullness, and God gives us gifts differently within the body as he pleases, so that we can, so there's an equipping that takes place. And when that equipping takes place, right, there's an edifying of the body. And so God is calling all of us to grow in goodness and to grow in knowledge so that we can edify one another. But he also equips certain people specifically more than others in different areas, right? And that, so within the body, there's going to be people here that are, have special working and in giftings from the Spirit to encourage and edify one another and to help people through issues, right? To build them up, whatever that looks like, right? There's going to be, but everybody is called to this when we see people in need and in hurting and needing growth, whatever that edification might be, whatever that admonishing might be. But we are called to it as God's people, and God's Holy Spirit enables us through knowledge and goodness to do that. There's different works of service that we are called to do for one another so that the body grows, right? So Paul says, I'm confident that you guys have that. And then Paul says, I know that you have that, but nevertheless, I've written more boldly to you on some points, right? Reminding you. So Paul is saying, I know that you guys can do this within the body, but I also have a job to do. God has put this on my heart, and that is to write to you all that we've been learning so far in Romans, right? All this solid biblical doctrine, the workings of God in our lives, how we are free from condemnation, how we are justified freely by Jesus Christ and his working for us on the cross, how he's freed us. We see all of these wonderful things in Romans, and that's what Paul is teaching them. He's saying, I know that you guys are doing a good job. You're growing together and you're helping one another, but I am called to write this very boldly in some points, like we've been seeing the last few times in Romans, right? He's been talking about, hey, don't be all over each other on things that are disputable, right? Have grace for one another. Love one another. Look over those things that are petty in your congregation. So he hammered that pretty hard, right? He hammered some of those things pretty hard. And he's saying, I know that you're doing it, but I have some things that I have to remind you of, right? And reminders are really good things. Reminders are really good things. The older I get, the more I realize I need more reminders, right? And sometimes you're setting the alarm on your phone of your calendar is, and you're like, oh yeah, I forgot that today completely. I have to write new notes and stuff nearly every day, and then sometimes forget to check the notes. But we need reminders for godliness. We need reminders of what to be about in our Christian life. I'm reminded of my duties and my obligations sometimes as we sing songs. Right? I'm reminded of the goodness of God sometimes when we sing, or when people speak and we hear God's word, somebody quotes a verse or somebody talks about God's word, or we hear a sermon, or we're in our reading daily, or whatever we're doing, we are being reminded of the course that we are on. Right? We need to have God's word continually put back in and refreshed in our mind. In the book of Timothy, Paul does this quite a few times. This is just one example, but in 2 Timothy 2, and 2 Timothy is an interesting start to this book, but in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 14, Paul has been just encouraging Timothy in all these ways of, man, things are hard and things are difficult, and I want you to continue on, and you know, there's going to be suffering, there's all these things, but in verse 14, Paul gets to the point where he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit and to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But Paul is saying, and he says this quite a few times in his epistles, Timothy, remind them. As a good preacher, remind them of the promises of God. Remind them of the truths of God. Always be remembering what God has told us. Paul knows, back in Romans 15 there, Paul knows that God has been very good to him and showing him much grace in his life. But he knows that he needs to remind people of the grace of God and what they need to hear so that we don't drift away from the harbor, right? So we remain true and on course. I've written you boldly on some points, reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, right? So Paul's just saying, hey, God's grace is allowing me to do this for you. He's giving me these words for you. He's giving me the ability and the boldness to write this for and the knowledge to write this for you. And then he moves into verse 16 and says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Right? So before we tackle 16 and look at all those different references there, but we know in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there in verse 5, we have one mediator between us and God. That's Jesus Christ, right? We have one high priest. We through the book of Hebrews, right? We have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, once and forever done, right? He is our go-between between us and the Father, right? So there is one priest. There's no longer a need for us to have come and bring Old Testament sacrifice and offer up sacrifices on an altar. There's no need for that to plead with God for favor. We have that completely in Christ. But the old covenant system, those shadows, those pictures have a reality. They have the ultimate reality in Jesus Christ. But Peter also teaches us, and Paul also teaches us, and John also teaches us, whether it's Revelation chapter 1 or 1 Peter 2, but in 1 Peter 2 a couple times in that chapter, we learn that we are priests before God. Right? We are a priesthood of believers. We are to bring spiritual sacrifices before God. We are all called, as every believer is called a priest before God. And you might say little p priest, right? Rather than Jesus Christ, big P. So he is the one and only go-between, the high priest, but we bring spiritual sacrifices to God. And we see that idea, all that, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant pictures all point to realities. And Paul in this section is going to say, when we are bringing people to Christ, when we are spreading the gospel, when we are doing God's work in our lives that he has for us, we are offering up sacrifices and offerings to God. And that's the reality that those things in the Old Testament pictured doing, us doing. And so we also read whether we can bring the fruit of our lips can be a offering, a sweet aroma offering to God, right? We know that can be true. We know even from King David, when he was in Psalm 51, we learned that he even knows offerings and sacrifice you don't desire, but a broken and a contrite spirit you will never despise. The fruits of the Spirit, when we live out a heart for Christ, a heart for God, those things that we live for him, our offerings, our sacrifices to him that are a part of ourself. So Paul is not afraid, though, to say, even though we know we have one mediator, Jesus Christ, he's not afraid to say that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And that word is liturgos, which is we get liturgy from our English word. But that Greek word, it really speaks of the priestly role of a believer, right? The priestly role of a believer, and he's ministering the gospel. He is ministering the gospel to God, right? He's doing it, the gospel he's spreading to the Gentiles, but he's doing this as an offering to God. and they are his offering. When he is bringing new converts to Christ, he is saying that he is that offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. He's saying, I want them to be acceptable to God. This is my offering to him, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And they're made clean. Us Gentiles are made clean by the Holy Spirit through what Christ did on the cross, right? So we know that, remember, think about Acts. Peter, he was like, no way, God, I'm going to give your word, your truths to the Gentiles, right? No way am I going to go and preach the word to them. And God had to show them they're clean, right? All the animals are clean. Gentiles, previously referred to as unclean animals, now are clean, right? Now acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit. So there, all this language is throughout to show that Paul is, he's saying, I'm doing the work as a priest before my God. He says, I'm a priest of God doing my work. My work is to give the gospel to people. They are my offering to God, that they may be acceptable to him. And he knows that. God told him that was his job specifically. And he lines it out here in the rest of the chapter. He is gung-ho. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I got more places to go. There's no place left for me here. I am going with the gospel. That is my job as a priest of the Most High, right? That I'm going to give an offering to him. Right? And so he knows that all people are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then he says here in verse 17, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. And Paul's a really, really great example of what he says here in 17 and 18. He's such a great example of, he used to be extremely arrogant and prideful, mean, religious, terrible version of religion, right? And now he's this man who does not boast except in Christ. He doesn't boast in anything of himself. Everything is the goodness and grace of God worked in and through his life, right? And he knows that that is the case, and that he's not afraid to say, look at what God is doing through me. Look at these things. These are evident true signs. God is doing miraculous things, but he doesn't ever point directly at himself. He says, yeah, God is doing them through me. He's not afraid to say that, but he says, but it's him that's doing it. We should never be afraid to brag about or be bold to say what God has done, but we should be quick to say that it's certainly all of him that has done it. And Paul's, in the same breath, he'll say he's that chief of sinners, right? He is full of sin and nothing good inside him dwells. His flesh is just rottenness, right? He's not afraid to sing Amazing Grace type stuff, right? But he knows that goodness, God is truly working. It is truly in his life, and Christ gets the credit for it. I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and in deed to make the Gentiles obedient. So the purpose is that Gentiles' obedience, right? But he's saying, I am not going to speak unless I know and am confident that God has worked it out in my life, right? He's done it, right? He has broken whatever sins, and he has gave him victory in his life to walk it out. He knows that he can walk the talk, right? But he's not saying, look at me go. He's saying, look at what the Holy Spirit has done in my life. Look at what Christ has accomplished in my life. Let's see that in a few places. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a few pages over. Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, so just work our way, and Paul will pick up on some of these Old Testament passages and quote them and knows that this is where he needs to be. In verse 17 of chapter 10, he says, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Right? So he knows that we are called to glory in the Lord. Jump over to chapter 12 in the same book. Look down at 4 and 5. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So he is a very bold man, but he knows his limits. Right? He knows where he stands. He knows that he says, if I'm going to boast of myself, it's all garbage. Right? It's all just for nothing stuff. Right? He knows in Philippians 3, right? It's all just all the stuff that came before that I gloried in before. It's just all rubbish. There's nothing good there. I'm not going to find something worldly to boast about, he says. I am going to just only allow boasting when it's what Christ has done in and through me, right? So, and his purpose, he knows that his purpose is to spread the gospel so that the Gentiles will be obedient, right? And it's almost one of those phrases for him, this obedience, it's almost like saying genuine saving faith, right? It's like when he's saying obedience from the heart is that proof of real faith, right? That's what he's going for. He's going for the real deal. He's going for people that demonstrate it. He wants to see people obedient in the faith. And this is not a new concept for him. In Romans, just turn back to the very first chapter, right? The very beginning of Romans. He says this several times, but in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Christ, of Jesus Christ." We are called to an obedience to the faith. And it is so good just to wrestle through those things, just those phrases sometimes, because we've been hammered so much that we've been saved by grace, and that's a great thing. But to realize the fact that obedience is not us somehow trying to be approved. It's not us somehow trying to muster up us to be good enough to God or something. It's just never that. Obedience to the faith is not something that we just have to do because we were told by our parents when we were sitting in church that we had to do this, right? Or we couldn't do that. It's not just the rules. It's obedience to the faith is a Christian duty that is one of from a changed heart. It's one that says, "God, I will follow you because I trust you. I trust what you have is good for me. I trust that the end result of this is being more like you, and I love who you are and what you are, and that's what I want for my life." And it's one of those things where we say the world, all the things they say are great reward is lies. Somehow they're lies. What God has for us is true good reward. In obedience is demonstrating that we believe him, that we trust in him. And go to chapter 6 of Romans. Chapter 6 of Romans is just a part of genuine saving faith, a transformed life. Verse 17. And this is that whole dead to sin, alive to God section, where Paul's explaining some of those ideas of what happens when the Spirit of God takes hold in a heart. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Right? We were, I'll just continue. "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." He speaks in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So he's giving us examples so that we get it. you were a slave to sin. You were following that. You had no other choice. You couldn't help but come up with some form of sin in and of your own devising. And God, we were freed from that. We were delivered to righteousness. Now we are slaves of righteousness. Now we have a different master. And he uses these ideas because that very much how they thought in that day. The whole slave and master thought was very, very clear in their minds. It was everywhere around them in their culture. And he said, now you have a different master. You have a good master, right? It's not drudgery. It's joy and reward and glory in following him. But Paul says, I will dare not to speak of those things except what has been done in me. But his idea in all of this is making the Gentiles obedient, right? So he wants to bring true faith to them. He wants to see their lives transformed. And then with that, he says in verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I fully preach the gospel. Right? He's not afraid, and this is still connected to that whole thing, not afraid to say, I'm going to glory in all that pertains to God. All that God has done in me, I'm going to glory in. And part of that is these signs and wonders. Everywhere Paul went, signs, wonders, healings, all kinds of miraculous things took place. Very powerful preaching, right? All kinds of miraculous things took place. People's lives were changed greatly. And because of these signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, Paul knows, hey, great things are happening, but it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit doing all these things. Everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit is doing these things everywhere. And I'm just preaching the gospel. He says, I've fully preached it. And he says, he's made this huge circuit, this huge area that he has been preaching in, which we would look at as, a lot of that Asia Minor, Greece, Turkey, area, Serbia, Albania area, all that Asia Minor, all the way from Jerusalem, all the way around the Horn there, right? And almost to Rome, but not quite yet at that point. But he had covered all this ground preaching the gospel. And then here comes some of his own personal endeavors here, his thought process here. And it's really, it's wonderful to see that he has something that God has given him to do, and he's backing it up with scripture. He knows what he's called to do, and he knows where he's getting it from, right? Because he says, I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another mountain's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So Isaiah 53 is that wonderful passage of the suffering servant, all about Jesus Christ suffering. In chapter 52, right before that, in verse 15, is what he is quoting. And he seeing in those passages of chapter 52 and all that, it's more of the world coming to God, the world coming to worship. And Paul is grasping onto that and saying, I am going to go and I'm not going to just glory what somebody else has done. I'm not just going to go and stomp on somebody else's territory. I'm going to go. He says, this is a whole new deal, right? Jesus died, he was resurrected, he went back to heaven, and it's our job to get the good news out, and there is a world that doesn't know. And he says, I'm going to go to where he is not named. And that is a great thing. He's saying, I'm going to go and take that to people that don't know. He says, I don't want to go and stomp where everybody else has already stomped. I don't want to do that. I want to go where he has not gone. And so there's probably multitudes of missionaries that this is probably one of their theme hearts. Right, is looking at Paul's idea and saying, I'm going to the uttermost, right? But at the same time, everyone is called to spread the gospel and to be this priest for God, this bringing sacrifices to God of people, this going and evangelizing the world right where they are. And it is amazing that right in Ovando or right in Sealy Lake, there's people that don't have any idea of who Jesus is, other than a cuss word, right? Some historical figure, right? They know nothing about the cross. They don't know anything about the gospel. If they have some view, it's some Christmas thing or some Easter thing that's probably very grossly distorted, right? Very distorted, and they don't know. And It's amazing when you ask people about eternity, they just don't have any idea. And it's kind of like Nick was praying. It's just like, seems like there's a lot of turning away from God these days. We're in that just grossly trying to get rid of him in everything time frame in our present day. And it seems like people are trying to reject their creator in every way possible and try to run as far as they can to the most gross sin thing they can and make us all follow along. But they just are getting further in their knowledge of the truth. And we want to see that come back the other direction. And so we need to do what Paul is doing here and announce Christ to those who have not heard and don't understand. And that's everywhere around us. But Paul says that he wants to go where they've not been heard. And then he gives this this little section here that's good for us to see and understand what he's doing and why he's saying what he's saying here. He doesn't want to go to other places, but he wants to go to Rome. And the reason that he hasn't gone there is what he just said, because he doesn't want to go where somebody else has already planted the church. He's like, you guys are doing great. I want to come visit you, but I don't want to take somebody else's glory or somebody else's spot, right? He's honorable to where they are working there. And he says, for this reason, I've also been much hindered from coming to you, but now longer have a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. He's basically saying, look, I've covered this ground. This territory has got churches planted. People know, people are worshiping. It's growing. This is great. I want to come visit you on my way to go where Christ is not named, because I really want to. He really wants to give to them gifts. He wants to get gifts from them. He wants to edify and admonish one another in them being together. And he wants help for his journey to Spain, because he knows that's part of the deal. He's a minister living on what the saints are granting to him to go and to spread the gospel. He knows that that is a part of what the ox does, right? He knows that is a part of what the job is, what the farmer gets to eat of what he is sowing, right? And so whenever I journey to you, I shall come to you. I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, right? So he's saying, hey, I need financial help to get to Spain. I want to bring the gospel to Spain, but I need help, but I want to just come and be with you guys for a while. I just want to enjoy worshiping with you guys for a while. I want to get to know you. I want to see what you're about, excuse me, how you're doing, and then I want to go on. But he says, but I have some plans first. And actually, so the book of Acts, you're probably thinking of the book of Acts as we go through this little section. We know that later on he's asking for prayer, right? He says, hey, pray that I don't get delivered to those that don't believe. Well, we know that that's exactly what happened when he went to Jerusalem. Right? He got turned over and arrested wrongly and then sent to Rome. So he got to Rome. Wasn't the way that he had planned to get to Rome, like right here how he's planning, but God took him to Rome, just a different way, right? In chains rather than freely. But extra-biblical literature helps us to understand. The book of Acts ends with us, him in Rome and all that house arrest and all that sort of thing. But it does, and this is like in the 50s, and here in his execution wasn't for another 10 years or so into the 60s or whatnot, thereabouts. And he had more time. It appears that if we can believe like Clement and some others that wrote after, it appears that there is a possibility. We don't know for a fact, but there is a possibility that Paul got released for a bit, possibly got to Spain, maybe as far as England, that what we would call England, and then back to Rome before he was imprisoned the final time and executed. So there is a chance that he got there, but he certainly got to Rome and probably spent some time with these believers that he's writing to here. But he says, but I have a job first. There's a gift. There's some churches, some Gentile primarily. I'm sure there's some Jews there, but primarily some Gentile churches there in Macedonia, Achaia, the gospel came to them from the Jews, right? From Paul, right? Came from Jews that headed out from Jerusalem, spread the gospel. They are have received salvation, received the good news because of that, and they are wanting to give back. The church in Jerusalem is undergoing persecution, hard times. It's just really tough for them, and the churches have taken up basically love offerings, whatever you want to call them. They've taken up gifts, and they said, Paul, can you take this back to them? So Paul's like, yep, I'm going to take it back. And so he's telling the church in Rome, hey, I'm going to go do that first. I'm going to go give this gift to the church there, and then I want to come to you. But the thing is he also knows that sometimes those things might not be received well, or might not be, they might be misunderstood. And so he asks them for prayer. He says, okay, Roman Christians, will you guys pray for me? Will you pray that when I go, that this gift is good, that it's received well, that it does its work? And he knows that, he even says that this gift that the Gentiles are giving to the Jewish believers is a good gift, and they deserve to give it because they receive spiritual things, so they're going to give back financial things, right? This is basically one of those things that we can learn from and say, oh, yeah, we are called to bless those ministries that have blessed us, right? The people that have grown us in the faith, we are called to bless them back, right? We are called to give back and to see where there's needs and to give to them, right? And that is a natural thing. And Paul is not, I mean, he's hard on others that want money for the wrong reasons, right? There's plenty of those things out there, right? There's plenty of those so-called ministries out there that just want money, right? And Paul calls them hucksters, right? We're not like that. We're not like those hucksters. We're sincere, right? We are really giving. We are really working for the Lord. We're not like those people that just want your money, right? And, hopefully believers, we will grow and understand and have discernment on where to give and what not to give to. Right? Hopefully that we're grounded in the Word enough, we know where to give and how to give and are faithful to give and are thankful and joyful to give. As Paul says in Corinthians, right, that we are called to give abundantly. We're called to give graciously, and we'll be rewarded back for it. And God loves a joyful giver, and we are called to give in appropriate ways and that we'll receive back with many blessings from God because of that. It's like our tithe. It's when we give our 10%, or when we start there, and when we give that, it's a physical thing that we give that really is saying we trust God with everything that we have, right? It's that gift to Him that says we trust you with all, because all is yours. So we want to give you those first fruits. We want to give you the first. We want to give God what we are called because of His goodness to us, and we trust Him for everything. It's a faith thing, and it demonstrates we're demonstrating we're not living for this. We're not greedy with this. We want to give back. And Paul is saying, he's not afraid to say, hey, I hope to be helped by you on my way to Spain, right? And then but then he says here, I'm looking down at verse 28, 29. Therefore, when I have performed this and sealed to them this fruit, talking about that gift that he's going to bring to Jerusalem, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall be in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Right? He knows that he's like, hey, be prepared. We already read that before. Be prepared that I'm going to need help to get to Spain. But when I come, I'm going to come with the blessing from God, with the gospel, with the truth of God. I am going to come and I'm going to preach. I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to give of all the resources that the Holy Spirit enables. And I'm hoping that I will be able to bless you and you'll be able to bless me, and that it will be a wonderful time together. Right? So down in verse 32, he says, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and that I may be refreshed together with you, right? And may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he knows that this time is going to come when he's going to get there, hopefully, that he will refresh them and they will refresh him. And so, good little passage. It's really a little insight into the heart of Paul. Paul's heart for the church at Rome. And there's in him revealing that, gives us a little more flavor and truth of what we are called to do as a body and how we are called to live together and admonish one another and help the ministry as it goes forth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, may your word that we've read this morning just take root in our hearts, in our minds. May we understand it. May we love your word. May we see where we need to be stretched and grown. May we understand how we are to act in front of the world, whether, you know, boasting in Christ and not in ourselves. Father, help us to understand and just be refreshed and reminded that of our mission to evangelize and to spread the gospel of Christ to a world that doesn't know you. Father, may we be encouraged also that we have opportunities to give and to serve the gospel and the kingdom, and to be willing and ready to refresh those that come into our lives and help them on their way. And Father, we just ask that we would be a giving people. And Father, we ask that you would just help us to be filled with goodness and knowledge. We want to be a congregation, a body that is filled with goodness and knowledge so that we can help and edify and encourage one another. We just ask these things in your name. Amen.